We've been going through a study on the book of Ephesians, and so we're going to continue with where we left off the last time. Before we start, I'll kind of fill you in as far as what we've been discussing. And so let's pray, and we're going to ask for God's blessing upon our service this morning. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, thanking you for all that you do within our lives. To be honest, Lord, there's really nothing that we go through or that we face that you have not been aware of. And so I pray that, Lord God, you would speak to our hearts today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to have his way. Speak to hearts, lives, Lord. Let them know of your love. And I pray that most of all, that Jesus would be here in our midst in a very special, real, tangible way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. The book of Ephesians is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote this epistle while he was in Rome. Paul had been in Rome for a little while, and he was there for the gospel, really. He had appealed to Caesar after he had been taken there in Jerusalem, having been in Jerusalem for a season. The Jews wanted to kill Paul. Even though Paul himself was a Jew, his own countrymen, the religious leaders of that day, didn't like Paul. They thought Paul was trying to change everything. They thought Paul was preaching heresy. But to be honest with you, he wasn't preaching heresy. He was preaching fulfillment. He was preaching the fulfillment of everything that the Jews believed in, but they didn't understand that Jesus had fulfilled everything that they believed in regards to the law. Paul himself was a Pharisee. He would call himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when you read your Bible, the New Testament, we read about a religious group called the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They were the big name preachers of the day, so to say. They were the ones that if we would have been around in that time, or they would have been here today, they would have had television programming, Christian programming does today. They were the religious elite, the higher uppers. But these religious people were only religious in pretense. They tried to look religious. They tried to sound religious. They said the right things. They like to seemingly do the right things in front of people for a show. But Jesus would expose their hypocrisy. He would say, "You draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." And I'm here to tell you that God is not impressed with our religiosity. Did you know that? He wants our heart. And so even as we gather together in a service like this, God isn't looking for your church attendance or for your manner of dress. He loves you, and he wants you to love him with your heart. And when Jesus was on the face of the earth during that time, he loved the people, but he also saw the hypocrisy of these religious leaders. Those same religious leaders hung Jesus on a cross. They were the ones that shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Apostle Paul was, like I said before, a Pharisee, and he called himself a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, "There's no truer Pharisee than me." But the Apostle Paul, thank God, was being dealt with by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was dealing with this man, and even though he was at this point in time murdering Christians and putting Christians in jail, God, the Holy Spirit, was dealing with the heart of this man named Saul. He was there, and we don't know how, but many scholars believe that the Apostle Paul began to consider his religion in light of the Christians that he was seeing, especially after one saint named Stephen was stoned to death. When Stephen was being stoned to death, the Apostle Paul held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And I assume in my mind that Paul must have been thinking about this man Stephen, his stance for Christ, that even in the midst of being persecuted, he did not retaliate. He didn't go and say, "I hate you people," and try to curse or try to kill. Instead, while he was on his knees, while stones were hitting his body, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the Apostle Paul must have been awestruck. He must have been amazed at what he saw. And it began to deal with his heart. You see, God loves people. Did you know that? How many of you here know that God loves people? He loves you. Everyone, every individual in this room right now, God loves you. And he has a plan for your life. God loved the Apostle Paul and had a plan for his life. But before he was saved, he was ruthless. He was a murderer. But then when he was on his way to Damascus one day, Jesus revealed himself to Paul in a very powerful way. And Paul would give his heart, his life to God, and would begin to serve God more fully, in a more powerful way than anyone before him. He began to preach the gospel, and he began to do what Christians should do. He began to live for Christ, and he began to live his life for the glory of God. And it became known around in that area that the one that once persecuted the church is now preaching the very things that he once tried to stop. This man, Paul, was an amazing figure. His passion for Christ is one that I think is very encouraging for us. If there's an example that you and I could follow, Paul could be one of those, because he lived for Christ until the time that he gave his life for Christ, being suffering martyrdom later on. Paul would eventually head up into Rome, and I'm trying to get a background to fill you in where we are. Paul was eventually taken to Rome as a prisoner. And while he was in Rome, he was in a hired house. A hired house was a place where he was under house arrest. While in Rome, Paul was chained to a Roman official, and this Roman official was with Paul, and wherever Paul went, this Roman official went too. There was no privacy. There was no way for him to get alone. That's tough when you think about it, but Paul, even when someone was chained to him, he still prayed to God. I can only imagine what that Roman official thought hearing Paul pray. I mean, this man had been preaching the gospel for over 25 years, and he had a prayer life and a walk with God that I'm sure rubbed off on this Roman soldier. Amen? Paul, even though under house arrest, still was burning in his passion for God. His love for God was overflowing, and it caused him to write letters to the churches that he had helped to start. One of those churches was Ephesus, was in Ephesus, and this letter to the Ephesians was one of those letters to those in the church there in Ephesus. Paul's desire was to write this letter to let them know about the fact that Christ had accomplished much for the believer. The person that has chosen to give their heart and life to God through Jesus Christ has been given a lot. I mentioned it last time that whenever any of you or any of us go to work and we have a job that provides benefits, health coverage, or even dental coverage, those are benefits that the job offers. Isn't that right? Most of us like a job like that. You go work and you have your medical and your dental covered. How many of you like that? When you have to go to the dentist, you don't want to pay $200. You'd rather pay a copay of $10, $15, $20. Isn't that right? Medical coverage, dental coverage, those things that are sometimes given, those are benefit packages. When you give your life to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you turn from your sin, when you give your life to God, God has given you Christ, and he's given you all that Christ has obtained. In other words, he has afforded the believer many benefits. And a child of God is able to use those benefits for their life, for the furtherance of God's kingdom in their lives, their family, their home. God has a lot in store for that believer. Sadly, for those that have not chosen to give their lives to God in Christ Jesus, they are still outside of those benefits and cannot use them. Did you know that? The only way we can use those benefits that God gives to us is because we are in Christ as children of God. Now, Paul, in this letter, began to show them the truths of Christ and the church. When he talks about the truths of Christ, he's teaching about everything that Christ has done for us through the cross, and is also showing us who we are and what we have in Christ as a believer. He also begins to show the church how we, as the church, are to live as Christians in this world. This letter was written around 62 AD, and it has two basic sections, chapters 1 through 3. It shows how we are redeemed by God. That word redeemed sounds like a big word, but what that word means is how we were purchased by God. How God purchased us to himself through the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ. And when he purchased us, that means he paid a price so that we could be his. And every child of God that is God's. The Bible says we are so much the Lord's that we have been inscribed in the palm of his hand. Amen? Instead of it being a tattoo, how many of you know tattoos are hard to get off? Tattoos are a big thing nowadays, right? But they're almost impossible to take off unless you get some kind of surgery or whatever to get done. But when it talks about being inscribed, it's talking about even a scar. You ever got a bad cut and got a real bad scar? You know, try as you may, that scar is there, right? In the same way, when you accepted Jesus, you have been inscribed in him. You are his child. He loves you. You have been redeemed by God. Chapters 4 through 6 tell us how we, as the redeemed, are to live. Paul begins to deal very practically with how we are to live our lives. Now, the Apostle Paul, if you don't mind getting your Bibles out, if you have it, he began to show us some powerful things, and we're right now at verse 13 in Ephesians chapter 1. So get your Bibles out, turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's in the New Testament, and it's right after the book of Galatians. Right after the book of Galatians, and right before the book of Philippians, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 was Paul's greetings. Paul's greetings. He tells them and introduces the letter. And he tells them that he is writing this letter because he is called of God to be an apostle. Okay, let me get this up there. His greetings. And he was an apostle because God chose him to be an apostle. He was writing to those in Ephesus, whom he called saints. And when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, God sees you as a saint. You already are a saint in Christ. Amen. You're not going to be. We are in Christ Jesus. And so he said he was writing it to those in Ephesus. But then, verses 3 through 14 are all one big praise to God from the Apostle Paul. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Like I said before, the Apostle Paul begins to usher from the overflow of his heart praise to God for all that has been accomplished through Christ Jesus. And as we went through this verse by verse, we found out many things. One of those things is that God has blessed us with many spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are blessed as children of Almighty God. The Bible says in verse 4, He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of this world. That God had a plan even before man fell to save people. Did you know that God wants to save people? He loves everyone, and He wants to save everyone. And He's made it possible for anyone to be saved. And He did that through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He did on the cross. But He had a plan to save people because He knew God is all-knowing. That means He knows everything. Did you know that God knows everything? Amen. And because He knows everything, He knew that man would fall. And because man would fall, God had a plan to redeem man through the avenue of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And so I'm here to tell you there's no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ alone. Did you all hear that? You can't be saved any other way. You can't be saved by church attendance. Your church attendance doesn't save you. But when you are saved, you attend church. You understand that? We don't get saved when we come to church, but when we're saved, we come to church. We've got to understand that. God is not impressed with our religiousness. He wants us to serve Him with our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
But He had a plan to save us through His Son. Now, He predestinated us, verse 5, to be His children. And it would be by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, verse 5. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. When you come to God through Jesus Christ, He makes you accepted. He doesn't reject you. He loves you and accepts you just as you are. He takes us just as we are, and it's His job. God is the one that does the work of cleaning us. Did you know that? He does that work. We can't clean ourselves. If we could, then there would have been no need for a cross and Jesus dying there. But we need Him to clean us up. Amen? And let's read on. It says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He has abounded toward us, verse 8, in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will. Verse 12 says, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we're going to stop there. Let me just reiterate what Paul is saying. Paul, in this letter, is now overflowing. And I'm here to tell you that if you're looking for true satisfaction in your life, satisfaction is going to come no other way but through Jesus Christ Himself. There's a hunger and a thirst inside man that God put there. Every man and every woman, every child is born with a need inside their heart. There's a longing inside the heart of all individuals, whether they realize it or not, for satisfaction in their lives. They're looking for ways to be satisfied in their lives, hoping that maybe that girlfriend will bring me satisfaction. Maybe that boyfriend will finally just satisfy me. Maybe if I get that big house, that nice house that has plenty of rooms and that nice car, I'll finally be satisfied. And there's individuals that are striving and they're striving, they're working extra jobs, they're trying, and then they finally get that nice house and that car. And when they get it, they realize, I'm still empty inside. There's still something that's missing. What is it? The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. How many of you that have had children or have children? I mean, that little child says, Daddy, can you buy me this in Walmart? And you're walking through Walmart and they say, oh man, if you can just get me that one Barbie, I mean, I'll finally get it. Or if you just get me that, whatever it is, that BB gun, that basketball, oh, I'm going to finally be happy. You buy it for them and how long are they satisfied?
5 seconds.
5 seconds. Sometimes a day, sometimes a week, but it's real short-lived, right? And then their eyes are looking for what? Something else for more. You see, there's something inside of us that is always looking for something to satisfy us. For us adults, we think, you know, if I just had the perfect wife or the perfect husband, or if I had a lot of money in the bank, man, if I lived in a mansion in Hawaii, I'll finally have made it. Or you follow what I'm saying. There's so many different avenues we can go. But even the richest of men or women, if they are without Christ in their hearts, they are dissatisfied within. Our youth today are thinking, you know what? Let me try a puff of weed, man. That'll probably do it. And they may get stoned for a little while and laugh and get hungry, get some red eyes, only to find out after it's all said and done, it's misery. Well, maybe it's more. So then they try something else. And then before you know it, they're hooked on drugs. Oh, if I just have that girl, that young child is, or that young boy is, has his eyes roving and wandering, and he thinks, man, if I could just have her. He finally seemingly gets her, which they shouldn't be doing anyways. But you guys understand where I'm getting at, right? And they finally do that, and then their eyes are looking somewhere else, and then they're looking somewhere else, and it's just a constant turning. It's a constant thing. God has put a need inside of us. There's an emptiness that can only be filled by God, and I'm here to tell you that only God is going to satisfy that longing of your heart. Amen. That woman isn't, that man isn't, that car isn't, that money isn't. You can get it all, and you're just going to end up empty, just like you were before. And thinking, okay, well, maybe if I look here or go there, grass is always seemingly greener. They say forbidden fruit is always the sweetest. And it just leaves you empty in the end. Jesus was talking to a woman at the well. I was preaching this at the nursing home Thursday night, so I might as well share it with you all. I was at the nursing home talking to the elderly residents Thursday night at their Bible study, and I was talking to them about John chapter 4, and there was a woman, and she was at the well, and Jesus got to that well, and he was thirsty. And he was thirsty, and he told that lady, give me something to drink. You see, we are natural people. We need water, right? These hot days, we want water, man, something to satisfy and quench the thirst that we have in our physical bodies. He said, lady, give me some water from Jacob's well. And she said, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew. And to top it all off, you're talking to me. I'm a woman. You know, Jesus didn't go with the rest of the crowd. He sometimes went against the flow, right? And he said to her, as she questioned him, he says, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked of him for living water. Living water that will not only be something that will satisfy your soul, but he said that living water will become a spring, a well inside of you, and you will always have water to be quenched. Jesus is what we're all looking for. And if you'll give him a chance, he will fill your heart with that living water. Amen? Here in verse 13, as we stopped last time, let's continue on. Verse 13 is a powerful, powerful verse. It says, in whom? And when it says in whom, or through whom, or in Christ, it's talking about everything that the believer has obtained in Christ Jesus. It says, in whom, verse 13, you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, again, he says, also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And so what he's saying is this, is that the moment you believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believed it with your heart, and you received the gift of salvation, you have obtained everything in Christ Jesus. Now, for the sake of those that don't understand the terminology in Christ, in whom, through whom, let me explain that real quick. Bear with me for the rest that have already heard this many a time. When it talks about in Christ, it's talking about a position that you have when you receive Christ as Lord and Savior. We were all children of Adam and Eve. How many of you remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible? Adam and Eve were the very, very first people on the earth. When Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed God, the whole human race was in essence in Adam. So that from the time that Adam sinned, every child that was born from Adam until now was born in sin. And so even though we were not born until now, you know, recently I was born in 1974, you follow what I'm saying? Even though I was born in 74, I was still a child or came from the lineage of Adam. And his disobedience affected me. It affected you. All of us were from our parents, Adam and Eve. Y'all get that? And so his disobedience affected us. Jesus is known in the Bible as the last Adam. Jesus, unlike the first Adam, obeyed God. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Adam's disobedience became our disobedience. But when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're placed by faith, spiritually speaking, into Christ. So in the same way that Adam's disobedience became our disobedience, you as a believer in Christ, now in Him, His obedience became your obedience. Adam's unrighteousness became unrighteousness for everyone that is outside of Christ. But if you receive Christ, His righteousness becomes your righteousness. And so Paul is just amazed at what Christ has done. And he says here, he said there again in verse 13, "In whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also after you believed." You see, there comes a place where we exercise faith in the gospel, where we receive Jesus Christ and what He did for us on the cross. Amen? And it says, after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Does anybody know what that word sealed means? It says, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What is a seal? Now, you got to go back into school, into history a little bit to understand this terminology. A seal, or sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Does anybody have an idea what that was? A seal. You got to think old day post office or old day delivering of official documents, a seal.
We were
marked. Marked with a seal. What kind of seal was this?
Wasn't it a waxy?
A waxy substance, exactly. Back in the old days, we're not talking about modern day USPS, right? Back in the day, whenever there was official documents that were sent, say, from a king on official business to someone else, there was what was known as a seal, an official seal. And that document would be closed up and sealed up. Instead of licking the thing, you guys know what I mean, and pasting it down, they sealed a letter with a seal. The seal was a waxy substance that they would pour at the end of that letter. And then they would get a signet ring. A signet ring was a ring that the king had or the official person had. And they would get that ring and they would press it into that waxy substance while it could still be impressed. And they would leave it there while it dried up, and then they would pull the signet off and there would be an image on that seal. Sometimes that signet or that image was the image of the owner of the ring or the signet, the seal. And so what it's saying here is this. It says, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, back in those days, they did things different than we do. Whenever a king was on official business and they would travel through a particular town or a particular place and they would begin to look and shop in stores, and they would say, I would like these things inside this store, and they would have servants with them. He would walk through the store and he would say, I like that piece of pottery. I'm going to buy that. And so the servant would get the seal and put the seal on that piece of pottery and put the signet ring on it that bore his image. He would say, I like that, those herbs. A seal would go on top of that to know the king has purchased those objects. He liked that figurine. He liked whatever's in the store, and they would put the seal of the king all over those objects. And it would say, in essence, all of those have been purchased, and they belong to the king. And so the king would leave. He would leave. He wouldn't even take the stuff with him. But then later on, at a particular day, he would send his servants to come and pick up his purchased possession. And so the servant would walk into that place, and he would know exactly what the king purchased because his signet, his seal, his image is on all the objects that he wants. And so he would go in and he would get everything that he had purchased. In the same way, the Bible says that you and I were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Did you know that you, as a believer, have the Holy Spirit within?
Yes.
And you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And you've been marked. The image of God is upon you. I don't care what the devil says. If you receive Jesus, you are His. And no one can change that. The devil wants to try to change it, but you have been marked, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. It's interesting that there's an image on that seal, and it bears the image of the King. There is something about you as a child of God that you are going to bear the image of the Master. Isn't that right? You and I are going to bear the image of Christ as we live our lives. You are sealed and you are purchased. Even though you may not be with Him right now, He's coming back for you. Amen? And that's what it says there. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Amen. He lives within the church. Amen. And I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. The church is comprised of those in the Assemblies of God, those in the Baptist Convention. We are all one body. But did you know that not everyone sitting in the pew is a part of the church? Well, there's only one way to get in that church, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. But if you've come through the way of the cross, and you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are the church. And the Holy Spirit makes His residence within, and you have a seal upon you, and He's going to come to get you one day. Amen? But it goes on. Look at verse 14 as this section closes with Paul's overflow of praise to God. He says, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Whoa, Paul, what are you saying? There's a lot of big words there. When we first come to church and we read those things go over our head. But let me explain what Paul is saying here. It says, verse 14, again, this is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance? That word earnest means the down payment of that purchased possession. Remember we said He sealed those possessions? He left a seal, a mark on all those that were His. How many of you ever gone to Walmart or when Kmart was still around? And you would go do layaway. How many of you did layaway before? What did you have to do with layaway? Down payment, right? And they would hold that skateboard you wanted. Right, guys? For those that like to go and skate. Or they, whatever, right? The Christmas gifts. Whatever it was. That thing we wanted. That barbecue. Whatever. Layaway, you got to go put some money down and they hold it for you. And that's what it's saying here. It says, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit has marked you and He's waiting to get that purchased possession. Amen? You're already paid in full, though. It's not like God has to pay payments. Did you know that God has already done paid it all? It's a little different than layaway. He's not making installments. Right? The difference is He just hasn't come to get it. But there's a mark there, and He's done the down payment with His own blood. You are His possession. And it says, until the redemption. That means the time that He comes to get it. When you go to redeem something, you go to get it. You go to purchase it. You go to get it from where it was. So it says, which is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of His glory. Wow! The Apostle Paul in verses 3 through 14 was just overflowing. In the Greek language, which the Bible, the New Testament comes from, it was all one thought from Paul. He was saying all of these things without pause, except for in between 10 and 11. A slight pause, but Paul was just overflowing with all of the beautiful things that God has done for us. And I'm here to tell you, God has done beautiful things for you. You may not understand it yet. But if you will give Him the chance to show you, He will be glad to show you. Amen. Then Paul heads into a prayer, verses 15 through 23, and he begins to pray for the church or the Ephesians. Like I said before, I can only imagine what that Roman official that was chained to him thought about Paul. I'm sure there was the time when he would go into prayer. There was times when I'm sure it was just, powerful prayers. As he'd pray for the churches, pray for the church, pray for those that he loved, pray for all the needs, whatever. But even as he wrote it down, he wrote down prayers. And this is a prayer, verses 15 through 23. It's the first prayer of Paul. And I want us to read this together. And let's just listen to what Paul says in the prayer. Now notice Paul is very intentional to express the truths of who we are in Christ. And he says it even in his prayer. So Brother Gary, can you read verses 15 through 23 there? Of Ephesians.
Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
This is powerful. Paul is praying for those in Ephesus. It's a prayer, and to be honest with you, it continues. Now remember, the Bible originally was not written with chapter and verse. It was all just one flowing letter. So it continues, but we'll stop there. And let's consider Paul's prayer for a moment. Paul is praying for these in Ephesus to understand the fullness of what they have in Christ Jesus. He says there in verse 15, also I have heard of your, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not. The Apostle Paul had a prayer life that was constant. There were times, of course, when Paul would set aside time during the day to pray. Some of us call that a devotional time, when you pray to God and read the Bible at a particular time of the day, be it in the morning, the evening. Some of us even have done it during our break at work. Amen. Just time you set aside to spend time with the Lord reading his word and praying. I'm sure Paul did that. But there's also a life of prayer. A prayer life that is more than just the hour a day. It's constant communion with God throughout the day. How many of you go throughout the day and there's those prayers that you're just talking to the Lord throughout your day? Did you know that God's hearing you and listening to your heart no matter where you are? I remember I used to work at a place in Alamosa called Full Moon Fashions. I used to run a press. We were working on barrettes that for ladies' hair and so on and so forth. And as I worked there, I'd run in the press. Man, I was in tune to God. I'd be talking to him and he'd be talking to me. It was beautiful. Everybody else is doing their work, but I'm there talking to God. And he's listening to you no matter where you are. Your prayer life, your walk with God doesn't have to just be a Sunday morning thing. It really should be a 24/7 every day of the week thing. But there's a communion of prayer life that Paul had, that he was in constant communion. And he says, I cease not in verse 16 to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was one of those that started this church in Ephesus. There was a time in one of his missionary journeys that he spent 3 years there. As Paul taught, as he preached, as he instructed this church knew Paul very well. And so he says, I'm praying for you. And that's a beautiful thing. And he says, I'm praying this. Look at verse 17. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. His prayer to those Ephesians is that God would open up their minds and their hearts and their spirit to understand the depths of all that God has accomplished for them through his Son. He's saying that you would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And I'm here to tell you, if you are not born again, you don't understand a preacher that's excited about the things of God. It's outside. I mean, you don't know. But when you come into God and you get your life right with God, then you're going to understand the blessing that it is to be His. I'm telling you what, there's fullness, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory in Christ. But you're not going to understand that until you come in. Amen. It's the way it is. But Paul said, I want you to have the spirit of revelation and knowledge of Him. I want you to understand the depths of the beauty of Christ. The things that He has accomplished for you. And you can walk with God and have a relationship that is so intimate, so close, that God will show you things that He's even showing somebody else. How many of you know, even just in the natural, there are certain friends that you like to hang around with and maybe play basketball with or hang out with. There's some friends that we can do a lot of stuff with, and we'll do that with any of our friends. But there are some friends of the friends that you can share things that you can't share with all. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And that's the way it is with our Lord. You can be intimate with Him, and He will share things with you. He will reveal Himself to you. You know, one of the greatest prayers a person can pray is, God, reveal Yourself to me. If You are real, show Yourself to me. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care where they are on the face of this earth. God will make a way for them to be saved. Amen? I don't care if it's in a place where there is no gospel being preached, where there is no church. If that person sincerely wants God, God will save that individual. Amen. There was an individual in Saudi Arabia, and he was working with the Muslims doing certain things. He actually made fake passports, and he would use these passports to get these militants in and out of countries, and it was all done through fake passports. So they would go in and out, go to different lands or travels, whatever, illegally, but seemingly legally because of the passports. This man began to dream a dream about getting saved and his heart getting right with God, and his longing for God was burning inside. And he had this dream every day and every night of the week, or every night, until he finally came face to face with someone that had the gospel to share with him. And so he eventually met with this one individual, and Dr. Ravi Zacharias met with this man, and he said, well, when did the dream stop? And he said, it was the moment that I gave my heart to Jesus. And so he said, well, then how did you get into this country? How were you able to get here? And he says, well, I work on fake passports and that's it. But God reached this individual. If you want God, you call out to Him and He'll reveal Himself to you. Amen. It doesn't have to be what the preacher said. I'm telling you what this Bible says. Amen. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I'm going to tell you, God loves you that much that He'll show Himself to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyways, He said, I want you to have, and I've been praying for you to have, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you'll understand the depths of what Christ has done for you, the beauty of what God has done for you through His Son. And He wants to do this to you. He wants to reveal Himself to you. And it continues on. That the eyes, he says, of your understanding being enlightened, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory, or the glory of the inheritance of the saints. That you would understand the hope that there is in Christ. This world is without hope. It's a sad, sad situation out there, isn't it? But he says that you would understand what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Inheritance means something that the father or the mother has left for their children to have when they pass on. It's an inheritance, right? Be it land, be it money, be it certain things. And what he's saying is this. He's saying that you'll understand the inheritance that you have in Christ. He has afforded so much for you. so much. And yet our own finite minds, our limited understanding can't fully comprehend it. We should pray, oh God, give me the spirit of revelation and knowledge. Amen? There's what's called revelation knowledge. That's more than book knowledge. You know, when you go to school, we learn from books, we take a test, we pass the test. That's book knowledge. You can read the Bible and you can begin to understand the Bible as you read. But there are times when God will open up the scripture to you. And it makes sense in your heart, in your spirit. It's like the words jump out of the page and they just hit you in your heart. That's revelation knowledge. Oh God, give us more of that. Amen. In our walk with Him. But it continues on in verse 19. It says, and what is, as he continues with more, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power? That we would understand all that God has for us. That God has many things for you. He says, again, that we would understand the exceeding greatness of his power to usward. That means to us. That he has a lot of power in store for you. He has a lot of things in store for you. How many of you sometimes need help? I mean, you need God to work through your life. That's where we need God. Amen? You know, and if we, you know, some people have said, well, where's God in all that? Well, God's exactly where we want him. If we want God in our lives, he's right there with us. Amen? We don't want to have God in our lives. He's exactly where we want him. He's a gentleman. He stays, he doesn't force himself into our lives. Did you know that? He's a gentleman. He'll never do that. He deals with us. He arranges circumstances to get our attention. But we can still be stubborn. We can still be very hard-headed, right? In the midst of whatever we're going through and say, I don't need God. And God's there all the time with his arms wide open saying, come to me. Right? He's saying, come. But if you will choose to come, he'll meet you right where you are. Amen. But he doesn't force himself into our lives. He doesn't. He will not. I've said it before, I'll say it again for those that have not been here. Forced love isn't love at all. No. Right? No. Forced love isn't love at all. It just doesn't work. Love has to be mutual. It's got to be between both parties. Amen? Yeah. I love my wife and my wife loves me. Amen? But if I say, wife, you better love me, what's that wife going to say? You know what I mean? She's not going to want to be around me. She's, yeah, man, you better believe it. She'll get out of Dodge real quick, right? Forced love isn't love at all. Really, it's not love at all. But love has to be mutual between both parties. That's the way it is with God. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Paul begins to show that everything that has been afforded to us has been made possible through Jesus Christ. Notice what he said there in verse 20, which he, God the Father, has wrought in Christ. He made all this possible through his Son. You see, prior to what Christ did on the cross, there was no way for God to deal and even to have a relationship with us. Did you know that? God would want a relationship with us. He longs for a relationship with you and with me. God longs for a relationship with you. You've got to understand that. But God couldn't because there was a sin problem. You see that? God loves people. He's always loved people. But he couldn't have a relationship with them because of their sin. And so because there was sin, God had a plan to get rid of the sin, so that sin can be eradicated, destroyed, taken out of the way, so that he could have a relationship with man. And how did he do it? He did it through Jesus and what he did on the cross. You've got to understand that. And so now God can have a relationship with you and you with him. But it's going to come through the avenue of what Jesus did on the cross and thereby alone. No other way. Amen. See, we're living in a world that's pretty corrupt. Most of us here have a television set. We watch a lot of stuff on TV. Hopefully we're watching things that are good for us and not unhealthy for us. But we watch a lot of things, and the world's mentality is all around us. The world out there tries to tell you, and it tries to tell me, you don't have to go to that church. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't need Jesus. You can serve God however you want. There's a mentality that says, no, all roads lead to God. You serve God your way, I serve God mine. But we're all really serving the same God. Are we? God is Almighty God. He doesn't contradict himself. Did you know that? Amen. God is holy. And so if God is holy, does he make allowance for sin? No! God forbid, Paul will say later on. But has he made a way for sinners to be saved and get all their sins washed away? Yes. But all roads don't lead to God. For those that want to become a Muslim and try to enter paradise by killing themselves or blowing themselves up, sad to say, they're misled, misguided. Their religion isn't going to save them. Amen? There's only one way to be saved. That's through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. He shed his blood to save us. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So you can't get to God through becoming a Satanist. You can't get to God by becoming a Hindu. You will not get to God by becoming a Mormon. You are not going to get to God through those avenues. Boy, Pastor James, you're really being pretty tough today. I'm not trying to be tough. I'm just trying to say there's only one way. That's all I'm trying to reiterate. And sadly, this world assumes, you know what, there's many ways that are going to get us to heaven. I do good. I'm not a bad person. I mean, I've not hurt anybody. I even give to the poor. I help with charity. I do good things. I mean, I'm a good person. I'm going to go to heaven. Are you? And how do you know if you are or aren't? The Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. That means those of us that maybe seemingly lived a good life and never did that much wrong, I mean, we're not like everybody else. We're just as much outside of Christ as the one that's out there hooked on drugs, locked in a jail cell with having lost their minds. Do you hear what I'm saying? You understand that? Don't assume in your mind that that person that seems to be a good person is saved. Good works don't save a man or a woman. Only one way to be saved. That's through Jesus and the finished work of what he did on the cross and our acceptance of that. Amen. Amen. Let me say it this way. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." He's made salvation possible through his Son, Jesus Christ, alone. And so if we've not come through Jesus Christ, we're still outside. No matter how good, no matter how well we think we might be, we need Jesus in our lives, don't we? And what Paul is bringing out is the beauties of what we have in Christ. You see, like I said before, some of these things may not make any sense to us, especially if we've never given our hearts to God through Jesus Christ. I mean, these things, whoa, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I'm talking about things that God has made available for us through his Son. And those things are available for you if you will receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, for any one of you. God doesn't show favorites. He doesn't love the pastor more than any of you. He loves us all the same. Amen? Amen? And he's made a way for all of us to be saved. If you will come, he will meet you right where you are. He doesn't wait till we're perfect. He takes us just as we are. Amen? and he loves you. Oh, does he love you? He loves you very, very much. Praise the Lord. So we're going to stop right there, and we'll continue with chapter 2 next time. And I'm here to tell you that God has so much in store for each and every one of us if we would just make him first in our lives. We put him first, he'll do powerful things. And so it's amazing how God deals with our hearts. Some of you may be feeling that tug in your heart, that touch of God, and you're wondering, boy, what is this? God, he's knocking on your heart and he's saying, I love you. I have many things in store for you. And if you will open your heart to him, he will come into your heart and he will change your life if you'll give him that chance. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for all that we have been learning. We thank you, Lord, for all that Paul shared with this Ephesian church. I'm thankful that, Lord, his intention was not for the Ephesians alone, but for all that are in the church. And so I pray that you would give us a greater understanding as far as what you have obtained for us. And I pray, Lord, if there are any in this room that have never received you into their lives, that, Lord, you would touch them right where they are. Lord, it's not by happenstance that they're here. Lord, they're here because you are still speaking to them. I know there's going to be a baby dedication, which we thank you for. But on the other hand, Lord, you're reaching out and you're speaking once again. And so speak in a way that every hearer can hear. We ask that, Lord, you would continue to be with us through the remainder of the service. And we pray that, Lord, you would be here, glorified, exalted in our midst, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. 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 God bless you all. Go ahead and go around and greet one another. Let everyone know how